Glad you're here today. It's very cold outside. I don't know if it's the coldest day of the year or not, but we can get together as a church family and we can have warm hearts, right? And we can have a nice warm place that God's provided for us. And just a quick couple updates on some things we've prayed about in the past month and a half or so. We prayed for a young girl named Leah a few weeks back. Do you remember that? And she was having the 12-hour surgery. Well, she's been sent home, and she's doing really well, so praise the Lord for that. And Brianna, it's Brianna's niece, and we'll chat with Brianna and ask her how she's doing. The other thing to mention is Art Irvin passed away. He was going to be 93 in May, and his wife is doing quite well, and they have two children, Anne and Dave. So make sure you're praying for that family. The funeral will be Sharps in Linden Tuesday at 11. Okay, Sharps in Linden Tuesday at 11, and then there'll be a dinner here to follow sometime around 12:30 or so. And if you can help out with that, it won't be a really big crowd. Betty Irvin was telling me that all their friends are gone, and that's what happens when you get up to that age. So, but be in prayer for the family too. Betty was sitting there and she was taking it well, but you know how it must be very difficult. So pray for that, and make sure you're praying for all the other different things that are going on. And you can look around and some of your friends aren't here because maybe they didn't want to get out in the cold. It's bitter out, or maybe their vehicles wouldn't start or something like this. And just pray for each other. And as you're praying for each other, if you're thinking about them, you can grab your phone and you can call their number and ask them how they're doing and let them know that you're praying for them. I think that would mean a lot. Sometimes I call up somebody and I'm like, yeah, you know, I'm praying for you. And people probably might think, well, that's the pastor's job. He gets paid to pray for people. But the church family, when we're calling each other up and saying, hey, I'm praying for you, that's a lot more special, and it's really significant when something like that happens. So I encourage you to pray for each other this week. Check in on each other with these bitter cold temperatures. See if anybody needs any help with something. Maybe call up Betty. Ask her if she needs help with something. Call up Mark. He just had his eye surgery. See if he needs help with something. He probably needs a lot of help, but, you know, just check in on each other, and I think it means a lot, that, and it helps us grow together as a church family. There may be some other announcements just to highlight. Make sure you look at your bulletin. If I miss something right now, we'll catch up on it later, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this wonderful time that you've given to us, this opportunity once again to gather together as a church family and love each other, love you, lift each other up and encourage each other up and push and prod each other and get us to where we need spiritually. And then, Lord, you're there with your word doing the same thing and your spirit doing the same thing. And it's just a great chance and time to sit together as a church family and worship and praise and all these things. And Lord, we think of some of these people in our church family that are struggling with different things. We're thankful for Leah and her recovery. We're thankful for Mark and his surgery. Lord, we pray that continues to heal properly and correctly so that his vision is 100% restored. We think of others that are going through things as well, and specifically Betty Irvin and her two children. Lord, we're thankful that Art is home in heaven where he said he wanted to be with you, and his body has been made whole. There is no more pain. There's no more suffering. There's no more struggling to walk around and struggling to talk. Because, Lord, heaven, just thinking about that, Father, is amazing. So, Lord, this morning, just bring us to the point, bring our hearts to the point where you want us to be, to learn from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I also want to point out that the adult luncheon activity that was scheduled for this Thursday has been canceled for now. I'll get back with you with a reschedule as it works out, but no adult luncheon this Thursday.
Would you close your eyes and bow your heads once again? Dear Heavenly Father, so many things on our minds. Most of us here probably had up and down roller coaster weeks, Lord. Lord, sort of rein us in, help us to focus on your word. Lord, teach us exactly what you want us to learn. Really help us to focus. In Jesus' name, amen. So glad you are here this morning. A good morning, a cold morning. But we are here today, hopefully you're here today, so that we can study the Word of God and be spiritually blessed and taught. And if you have a Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, there's some black ones in the pew racks in front of you. It's on page 1341. If you need to borrow one of those, that'd be great. Last week we learned that righteousness is only found in Jesus. We learned that he is our only shot at eternity. The week before that, we learned that those of us who are saved are in a family. We've been talking about family this morning. I think that's one of the things we really need to think about and consider this year, that we are in a church family. It is a gospel-enabled community. And when we have a gospel-enabled community that seeks to bear the fruits of the Spirit, there will be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Which brings us to Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. It says, "Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." I think I have a slide for this one. Verse 6. Contrary to popular belief, the Apostle Paul that wrote this verse, his motivation to write this was the Holy Spirit of God. It was not so that he could get a bigger paycheck. Many people over the years have assumed that's why this was in the Bible, to support pastors getting bigger paychecks. That's not the reason for this. The goal for the preacher should always be the faithful teaching of the gospel. And all that verse is saying is when you find someone who is really faithful, really truly faithfully preaching the word of God, support that person. Share with him. Give him the honor that he deserves. Isn't that what the old King James says? It doesn't just say share with them all good things. It says give them honor. Over the years, I've been a pastor here at this church. I was a youth pastor in Iowa for a couple years in 03 and through 05, and then I've been here since then. And quite a number of years, a decade in ministry, and I've heard comments since I've been here, and some of you have said this. You've said things like, "I've never heard that before." Does anybody ever here remember saying that to me? "I've never heard that before." And I always think it's really cool that you learn something from me. That's a positive thing. It's an encouraging thing that you folks have said to me. But it's really not about me. All I'm trying to do is faithfully preach the word. Over the years, I've also heard another type of comment, sort of like, "You hit a sore spot today, Pastor Josh. You stepped on toes, maybe. Josh, are you meddling there a little bit?" Do you know what? Do you know the reason why sometimes it does feel like I'm stepping on your toes? Do you know the reason why sometimes it sounds so personal that I'm speaking directly to you? Do you know the reason why that is? Because God wrote the Bible knowing what people are like. So once again, it's not really about me. I'm not personally talking to you or stepping on your toes. All we're doing is faithfully preaching the word of God. And then it gets to us. Because he has insights into our lives. So it's never me calling you out or stepping on toes. It's the Holy Spirit through the faithful preaching of the word. Now, this verse is saying, take care of the men who are faithfully preaching and teaching the word, which, by the way, is something that this church family does exceptionally well. You cover health insurance, help pay taxes. Me, you give a house, but you give both of us a salary. But it's not just Pastor Don and I who are the only ones faithfully teaching the word of God today. I was thinking, trying to count in my head, how many Sunday school teachers do we have? I think there's around 8 just this morning that were here. There's several nursery workers that are back there today. We have junior church teachers. People are there teaching children of all ages. Now, obviously, we cannot pay them all, okay? We can't all them give them salaries. But you know what that verse says? We can bless them. We can share with them in some way. You know something else that all these teachers miss out on when they're back there working with children? They miss out on fellowship, adult conversation, okay? They don't get the opportunity to sit around and discuss with adults the ins and outs of some theological point because they're teaching children about Jonah or about Noah or about David and Goliath. So maybe part of the way that you share with those who are faithfully teaching the word of God is that you fellowship with them. You make it a go out of your way to encourage those folks who are in those ministries and fellowship with those who are tirelessly working in children and student ministries. Give something back. Share with them in some way. So we can move beyond this Galatians 6:6 and stop just applying it to ministers that are being paid and move on to those who are working in all these other different ministries. Give something back. Share with them in some way. One of the things I've said before oftentimes, and I say it in our church orientation class, is this. Did you know that there is no room for consumers at this church? Now, I realize that some of you are first-time guests, or you're very new to coming, and you're still feeling things out, and that's very normal. But if you've been coming here for a long time, you need to contribute. Don't just come and plunder the benefits that this church family offers without giving back, without sharing with those, honoring those that are serving. That's all this verse is saying. Are you with me? Does this make sense? I know we're all cold and tired and worn out, and I have several layers on this morning because I thought I was going to be cold, and now I'm getting hot, okay? I just want you to make sure you're with me here. Now the next set of verses. Verse 6 was easy and encouraging. But the next few verses have potential to not be as encouraging, depending on where you're at in your spiritual life. Verse 7, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith. Right off the bat, we see in verse 7, do not be deceived. If there is anything written in the book of Galatians that ought to get us super focused, that it's this phrase. Mental bells and whistles should be going off right now because a common problem is about to be exposed. The verse is saying, lots of people go wrong here. You don't. You don't mock God. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Don't be deceived. It's an emphatic way of saying, listen up, pay attention. The universe we live in operates around laws. I could demonstrate one. I can drop this. It's a little post-it note thing. You drop that, it falls, right? What's that law called? Okay, you are awake. It's called the law of gravity. There's other laws, thermodynamics. There's laws regarding matter and energy. These are all absolute physical laws that have been established by God himself. Now, there's some folks that don't like to believe in absolutes, but if they jump off the Renaissance Center, what will happen? They will fall. Even if they don't believe in absolutes, they will succumb to the absolute law of gravity. So many of these people will compromise, and they will say, well, I agree, there are absolute physical laws, but morally and spiritually, there's no absolutes. So I want you to think about this with me. If that was true, then in the physical world, there's absolutes, but there's none in the moral and spiritual world, that would mean that our God, the creator of the universe, is inconsistent. And it just so happens that he's not inconsistent. God rules the moral and spiritual world with law and order the same way that he rules the physical world. And that's all verse 7 is telling us. It is a law that there is gravity. It always works. It's never bypassed. It's never avoided. God's consistent. In the same way, in the spiritual and moral realm, sin always brings consequences. They're never avoided. They're never bypassed because God is consistent. Now, you will notice that it works both ways. When you sow to the flesh and to sin, you'll reap destruction. But if you sow to please the Spirit, you reap great things, right? It says eternal life is what the exact verse says. So it works both ways. Sow to the Spirit and you'll reap great stuff. Sow to the flesh and you will literally fall apart. Now, some folks try to ignore this absolute law. And they say things like, God will understand. Well, he's okay with my sin for now. No, he's not. God doesn't bend on this. What you sow, you will always reap, regardless of the circumstances. It doesn't matter the pressure or stress you're facing or the feelings you are feeling, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian. You can rationalize all you want, but you will reap. Now, once again, this isn't me saying this. I'm just repeating to you and explaining what the Word of God says. Is it easy to convince ourselves that sin is okay? We do it all the time. We rationalize in our brains. We're trying to convince ourselves that sin is okay. That verse says, verse 7, those first three words, is telling us that we're deceiving ourselves. We can deceive ourselves, but we can never deceive God. The verse says, he won't be mocked, which means fooled or tricked. We can't sneak anything by him and get away with it. My son Tommy is becoming really good at sneaking around the house. I should have asked him if I could say this or not. Maybe he's not old enough. He loves to sneak around. But he doesn't quite remember that I used to like to do those same things. So I typically know where he's going and what he's doing, and I listen for the floor to creak in a certain place. A lot of times we try to do that. We try to sneak around and get away with things, but we can't sneak anything by God. Even so, people are constantly trying to violate this law. People are constantly trying to get away with stuff. And little by little, we push the limit. But here is the truth. No one just wakes up one morning super godly. You just don't wake up one morning, wow, I'm godly. And the opposite is true as well. No one wakes up one morning totally destroyed by sin. If that somehow did happen, it would mean somehow that you bypassed God's law. Because sowing is always a process. If you invest time, which is sowing, eventually you'll reap something. It's a step-by-step process. You can't live like an animal and expect happiness. Yet so many people run around rampant thinking there'll be no consequences. One pastor said that if you think there are no consequences for sin, then go to the bottom of the ocean, take off your scuba gear, and see how it works out. Because remember, God is consistent. The moral and spiritual laws he has set are just as strict as the physical laws he has set. Even so, people throughout the centuries have thought they could mock God. I have some pictures up here. I don't even know if you'll be able to tell who these people are. The first guy, I guess it's over here. I'm pointing over there. For you, it's over there. The guy that looks a lot like me, flexing his arm. That's Goliath, a 10-foot-tall beast man. This just ultimate warrior, battle-hardened. And when the Philistines wanted to take over a nation, they would do it the old way. Rather than killing all these people that are there to work the fields and take care of the homeland, they didn't want needless slaughter. So they would send out their biggest, strongest, toughest guy and say, "Send out yours. If you win, we'll become your slaves. We'll pay you tribute. If we win, you're our slaves." And this is what Goliath did. He walked out and he challenged the Israelites. And day after day after day, he did this. And he began to curse God and curse Israel, just saying profane things, mocking God. And all Israel was pretty much scared. This guy will kill us. This guy will beat us. Who knows? I don't know if it's anything in recorded history, but who knows how many times he had fought other nations and other lands' champions and won. And for mocking God, do you know what happened? A small little tiny shepherd boy, 10, 11, 12 years old, somewhere around there, killed him with a stone and then cut off his head. Goliath was humiliated and destroyed. God will not be mocked. The next one up there, we should have had old-fashioned flannel graphs to spice it up a little bit, but the next one there, it's Acts 12:23. It says he was eaten by worms and he died. That's King Herod. He had been promoting himself as just this incredible guy, that all the wealth, all the riches was because of his work, and he's basically promoting himself like he's a god, a very wealthy braggart who had thought everything he had was by his own hand, and he was amazing. He was eaten by worms. God did that. You reap what you sow. The next one, I couldn't really get a great picture. That's King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. He was basically doing the same thing. All these riches, all these kingdoms that I've conquered, it's because of me. It's because I'm such an incredible guy. God struck him with an insanity so that he ate in the fields, grazed in the fields next to cattle for 7 years. You reap what you sow. The next picture is a guy named Belshazzar. He was another king. He was an extreme materialist. He was eating and drinking from utensils that were designed and made to be used in the temple of God. And a hand appeared on the wall and it wrote, "Your days are numbered, you're finished." Another biblical example is Haman. That's the guy on the horse, and the man walking next to him is an Israelite named Mordecai. Haman developed a hatred for Mordecai. Didn't like it. Didn't like him. So he decided, I'm going to figure out a way to kill Mordecai. And then he realized, Mordecai is a Jew. I'm going to figure out how to kill these people. And because of Haman's hatred for the people of God, he constructed a gallows in his courtyard or his backyard or his front yard, something like that, right nearby. And he was going to watch Mordecai be hanged. Then he convinced the king to write a law that all Jewish people, all the Hebrew people should be killed. He was actually hung on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. No one can violate God's law of sowing and reaping and get away with it. The other picture up there is Gehazi, Elisha's servant. Elisha had healed this very wealthy individual. He was a general from another country that had leprosy. And he was so grateful and he was so just generous. And he wanted to give Elisha all this riches and money and changes of clothing. And Elisha said, no, I can't take it. But that servant Gehazi was thinking, you know what? I would really like that. And he snuck out of the house, chased after Naaman, and said, well, you know, we changed our mind. We'd like a couple changes of clothing. And you know what? We're going to give it to somebody else that's in need. Wasn't that part of the story, if I recall correctly? It's not for us. We're trying to help others. Well, he was going to keep it. God gave Gehazi Naaman's leprosy. You see, when people flagrantly and openly, brazenly mock God, he deals with it. He won't be ridiculed. And these examples aren't the only places in Scripture that reveals this universal law. It's all over the place. Proverbs 11:18 says, the wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. Hosea 8:7 says, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud, it shall never produce meal. Numbers 32:23 says, but if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Isaiah 3:11, woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. Then we go to the New Testament. Romans 2:6-8 says, who will render to each one according to his deeds? Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Job 4:8, this one's kind of neat. Even as I have seen those who plow iniquity, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Sow to sin and you will reap destruction. God won't have it any other way. It's not like he's a vengeful God up in heaven just waiting to pounce on us and destroy us. But the law of sowing and reaping he created is certain. Simply put, the universe has God-ordained processes. If you eat cake and ice cream every day, you'll probably gain weight. Okay? If you sin against God, there will be a reckoning, and on and on and on. If you sow lies, you'll reap more lies. If you sow joy, you will reap joy. You see how it goes both ways? If you sow unity, you will reap more unity. But when we sow to the flesh, when we give in to our sinful nature, it says you will be destroyed. And I mentioned this here earlier, it's in your notes. The Greek word here literally means to fall apart. It's often used when referring to dead bodies that are decaying or rotting. So the warning is very clear. If you give in to your flesh, you will fall apart. But when you sow to the Spirit, you will reap something much better. So that's the positive part of today's message. So how do we sow seeds to please the Spirit of God? I have a few ideas here. Read the Bible, pray, guard your heart, and then I also have additional study. Additional study. It's early in the year, right? What's today's date? February 15th. Still pretty early. A lot of times early on in the year, many folks make a commitment to sow to the Spirit by reading the Bible. They decide, I want to read through the Bible in a year. Some folks say, well, you know, I'm going to do my best to memorize sections of the Bible this year. And I know some of you are doing this because the other day I said something to somebody, hey, how's it going? How you doing? And they said, well, you know what the book of Leviticus always says. Right then I knew somebody's doing a Bible reading plan. Because nobody just quotes Leviticus for fun. And I'm glad you're reading because you're sowing to the Spirit. And what does verse 9 say? What does it say? It says, don't grow weary in doing good. I think that's very key. Because we weary so easily. We tire so easily. It's so easy to give in to old sinful habits. Why is that? Because there's always a delay from when you sow to when you reap. There's always a delay. So it's easy to get frustrated. It's easy to get tired of doing good. Well, it seems like I've been stuck in Leviticus and Numbers forever. I'm giving up. Don't stop, because eventually you'll reap. You'll reap something great. So Bible reading. One way to, just an example that I thought of to sow seeds to please the Spirit of God. Another one is prayer. Did you know if you prayed 15 minutes a day for 365 days a year, you will have prayed around 91 and a half hours, or basically almost 4 days. Now remember I said earlier, nothing happens by accident. You know, you won't get spiritual or grow spiritually if you don't sow spiritual seeds. Even 15 minutes of prayer per day is something. It's better than most. All I can say is try it and see what you reap. In your individual life, in your homes, and what about what you might reap in this church family? Bible reading, prayer, just a couple thoughts. Here's something else. What about theology? I'm talking about reading some non-Bible Christian literature. Maybe it's a commentary or a Christian living book. Did you know if you just read 15 minutes per day to deepen your knowledge of the Bible or to deepen your knowledge of a ministry, how to do a ministry? Every day, if you do that, 15 minutes every day for a year, you'll have read around 4,000 pages or about 20 books, 15 minutes a day. And that, listen up, that's only if you read at a fourth grade level. If you read 15 minutes a day, 250 words per minute, around 4,000 pages, bump that up to maybe the average adult, about 350 words per minute, it grows exponentially. Bible reading, prayer, Christian books. If you do those things maybe 30 to 45 minutes a day, I dare say you'd reap some amazing things because of that. You know, it's funny because when we want to learn things for our lives, for our homes, what do? Google. And we read and we read. And I probably would, if you're anything like me, you probably spend more than 30 minutes reading about things. You probably spend more than 30 minutes a day watching TV about politics or sports. Or maybe you read about dieting and health. And we read and we study all those things and we reap all kinds of knowledge about that stuff. What about God? What about church and ministry? What about Christian living? What about training your children in the way they should go? Don't those things matter? Do they really matter enough to maybe spend 30 to 45 minutes a day reading the Bible, praying, and doing some additional study? Just imagine what we could reap if we applied ourselves just that much. Just that much. Sow the right seeds. Would you rather invest into sowing into eternal life or sowing into rottenness? What seeds are you planting? Be honest with yourself. I can't look inside your hearts. I can be honest with myself. What kind of seeds are you planting? Laziness, rebellion, legalism, indifference, pride, selfishness, negativity, stubbornness, disunity? Or maybe it's just a general apathetic approach to church and the things of God. Are you sowing to the flesh or are you sowing to the Spirit? And just to be clear, you are sowing something every day. Did you notice that sermon title, Farming Every Day? First it was going to be spiritual farming, then I changed it to farming every day because we're sowing something every day. Whether we know it or not, whether we're thinking about it or not, you are sowing and reaping right now, this very moment where you're sitting. Everything has a consequence. Every time we harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain a lust, wallow in pride, withdraw into laziness, or fall into apathy, we are sowing to the flesh. When we hang out with bad influences, when we lay in bed, when we ought to be up, when we are reading filthy books or using bad language, we're sowing to the flesh. And we do it day after day and wonder why we're unsatisfied, joyless, and unholy. Because God won't be mocked. We can't do whatever we want without being held accountable. We can't sin with impunity now and be a spiritual person tomorrow. But we can sow to please the Spirit. When we work hard to provide for our family, when we preserve the purity of the marriage bed, when we get along with our sister in Christ, and with every thought, every word, every deed we perform, we can plant spiritual seeds. Now, there's an interesting verse I ran across in my studies. I think it was late Friday afternoon, 2 Corinthians 9:6. It says that some people sow to the Spirit sparingly. Very interesting verse. 2 Corinthians 9:6, it says, "But I say this, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Don't we want bountifully? Isn't that what we want? Just things overflowing. Don't we want to reap something great? I do. I don't want to reap a third or a half of what we could reap. Now, it's very easy for us to get weary and slack off. I've already mentioned that. We know this. But remember this. I'm ending with this, okay? The harvest will come. Revelation 22:12 says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work." Now for me, I don't know about for you, but this was an intense message. But this is Paul's final warning to the Galatian church. his final warning. And I believe it's meant to be intense. And I hope we all can truly grasp the significance of this warning. Let's pray. Lord, may we be like King David that said, purify my heart. Expose our weaknesses. Renew a right spirit in us. Lord, I know that's difficult for me to do because all I'm doing is admitting I messed up before you. But Father, may this passage just really open our eyes and maybe expose some little flaw in our character or whatever it is. May we understand that what we're sowing now, what we sowed a couple years ago, what we sowed a decade ago, we're going to reap that. Maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next week, but maybe in another decade. May us parents with young children realize we're sowing seeds into those children. May everybody in ministry involved in this church realize they're sowing some type of a seed. May we know that as we live our lives, we're sowing seeds every moment of every day. Lord, help us to sow seeds that are pleasing to the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.